Well, good morning, everybody. Today's topic, if you haven't already figured it out, is church government. So I'm going to do my best to represent that. We'll see how that goes. But real fast, let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to have this area that we can assemble as a church and to be one body that represents you. Thank you for your word that gives us clear example as to how to be a church and how to structure that church. I pray that I can give good example of what that is, and that you would just let my message and the message later today really reflect upon what a church is supposed to be. In your name, amen. What do you think about when you think of church government? I'll be honest, I don't like the term church government. To me, it implies more power to an individual within the church than is actually warranted. Maybe I struggle with the term government when it is followed by the word church. This is likely because I am thinking of a healthy, functional government as a democracy. Growing up in America, I've been taught to think of autocracies and oligarchies as bad and evil. And what is a democracy is the only logical way to govern a society. But hear me out. What if we shouldn't be applying our views as how society should be governed for this to how the church should be governed? My main argument for this is that John MacArthur says that a church is an organism and that everything else is an organization. I'm going to try to support that statement this morning. And we'll keep coming back to this idea. The church is an organization. I'm sorry, I fumbled that. A church is an organism, not an organization. One could argue that you don't have to go back far in history to see that autocracies such as the Roman Catholic Church or Catholicism might be good reasons as to why we would want to structure the church as a democracy. However, I'd suggest that the structure of those churches was, or still is, the inherent problem rather than the form of government of those churches. Why is this? Because the Pope cannot be the head of the church. Man has selfish desires. Christ desires man. Man cannot govern the church without submitting to Christ. The Bible is very clear on this. Christ is the head of the church. If Christ is not recognized as head of the church, then it simply isn't a church. Okay? Let's read from Ephesians 4, 10 through 16. I'm sorry when I put this together, I didn't even consider that this is one of the verses that we're memorizing, so it's in NIV, bear with me. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here or there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christ is the head of the church. He is the founder and the leader. No man can replace the authority of Christ within the church. Let's examine for a moment that when Christ walked the earth, he was teaching. Most of his stories we have of Christ, he is teaching. He spent his time teaching his followers how to think, how to act, how to behave. He was laying the foundation for the church. Thus, if he is the architect and the founder of the church, how can we say he isn't the head of the church? No pontiff can grant or deny your salvation because Christ has already purchased your salvation on the cross. Now, Christ is the authority of the church, but that isn't to say that man has no authority within the church. It's just that men with authority in the church are subject to the will of God, and they submit to Christ's authority. For where there isn't authority, there is chaos. Let me say it in a different way. The lack of authority in any structure is chaos. If we had no authority, how could we function as a church? Could we even decide when to meet or where to gather? Would we even be capable of worshiping together? I think not. We would all naturally have different opinions, and there would be no structure in place, or we would be unwilling to elect someone to establish that structure, to lay out a plan. With lack of it, we would only drift away from each other. What if we all couldn't agree on who that authority was? The entire book of the 1 Corinthians is a great example of how a church struggles with a lack of cohesive structure and authority. Maybe this is a fair explanation for why we have so many churches. In the early times, there was the church of, insert city name here. There wasn't the five churches of Corinth. There was one, with all of its struggles and dissension. Today, however, we seem to say, if the church doesn't check all our personal boxes, well, there's another one right down the street. Let's go check it out. That can be a problem. We all have personal struggles. Take me personally. I don't really care for singing hymns. We sing a lot of them. It's okay. Don't take it personally. I just don't connect with songs that have been written hundreds of years ago in an English that I can't really relate to. Okay. But I can't decide today that it would be better for me to sing a different hymn or different worship music altogether, because that would be disruptive. If there was no number on this wall that we worship together at the same time, well, it would sound ridiculous. If someone walked in, they wouldn't have the slightest idea what was going on if we were all just singing different things at the same time. Why? Because there's no structure. To them, it would seem like chaos. So it is necessary for us to submit to the structure that is in place. There is only structure because there is an authority to which we all choose to submit to. Again, structure comes from submitting to authority. I know that there is more needs in the church than my own personal desires. Therefore, I must submit that the hymns that we sing are selected for the good of all of us, and that there is a structure in place for the benefits of all of us. You see, when you are a child, you have parents that are your authority. When you become a citizen, you get the local government as your authority. When you get a job, well, you get a supervisor that's your authority. When you get married, you have a husband as your authority. When you get a loan at the bank becomes your authority. When you rent, the landlord becomes your authority. Are you starting to get my point? When you belong to the church, you have elders as your authority. I imagine that we don't have to think hard about most of the examples I listed. It comes pretty easy for us to submit to our role because it's so defined. Societal norms have wired us to accept that this is the way things are done. We spend most of our lives, most of the time, submitting without even thinking about it. It is the structure within the organization or institution that we are subscribing to, and it is clearly defined what the repercussions are if we don't submit to those. The church, however, might be a harder concept for us to wrap our head around. I think the reason for this is that we're so accustomed to seeing the church as an organization rather than what it is, an organism. An organization can be defined as an organized body of people with a particular purpose. An organism is defined as a whole with interdependent parts, likened to a living being. The Catholic Church, for example, would be an organization. It is a group of people led by the Pope, submitting to the will and direction of the Pope. The Church, rather, is an organization, a group of people interconnected through the Spirit, led by Christ, to serve the will of God. Just as the Church doesn't have a place for lack of clear leadership, the Church also doesn't have a place for a dictator, a pontiff, or a pope, because this would require it to become an organization. Christ clearly has structured the Church as an organism, a group of believers reborn through Christ and connected to Him through each other, through the Spirit, to glorify Him and spread the word. It's not a top-down system. We're interconnected as one body. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 12 through 28. For just as the body has one, for the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all we were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, then that would make it not any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would there be sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would there be sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If they were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And which unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty? Which of our presentable parts do not require? But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. We can definitely say that the church is the body of Christ, to which we are members. But like any organism, we cannot survive without structure and authority, which is why God gives us that authority and structure, so that we may be useful to the rest of the body. So if we're members of the body of Christ, and we need structure, and that structure is given to us by appointing men of authority who represent Christ, what does that look like? Acts 14:23 says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. It's pretty clear. Elders are given to every church. What are elders as an authority? What are they supposed to do? 1 Peter 5:1-3. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness to Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds to God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And Titus 1:9, elders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. If we try to summarize this, what does it mean? The elders serve the body by watching over the spiritual well-being of those, by upholding sound doctrine and studying the word, by preaching and teaching scripture, thus providing a structure for the church to be a service to the Lord. There are more things that clearly need to be done within the church. The early church recognized this very quickly when their ministries were exploding and they felt that tending to them was distracting them from their primary responsibilities that we just discussed. So they appointed deacons to help with the order of things to increase the efficiency of the church so that they could focus on scripture and teaching. If we read from Acts 6:1-3, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out amongst you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, the early church was exploding in size. The amount of people relocating alone must have been a daunting responsibility, let alone the amount of questions that people must have had. They didn't have the New Testament printed out and available at their disposal. They had the apostles, and while that must have been an excellent resource, that clearly had to have been a challenge for the apostles to teach all these new believers, to manage the activities of the church, and simply meet all their everyday needs. These people needed a place to live and to eat. They were basically thousands of refugees. The idea that they could all be cared for by a handful of apostles must have seemed nearly impossible. Now, there were likely many in the church that put their gifts to work. However, these ministries still needed to be managed. Just as we all can't sing different songs at the same time, if we were all trying to help each other without any direction, then it'd be pretty inefficient. The role of a deacon fulfills the needs of the church by creating an efficient relationship between the body and the elders. I hope I'm starting to convey a theme here. There is a structure because God is structured. There is authority because God is our authority. There is efficiency because God sees that we need efficiency. Governance is in place because of the lack. Governance is in place because the lack of structure, the lack of authority, the lack of efficiency are all forms of chaos. The organism that is the church cannot function well if there is chaos. Great. We've established that Christ is the head of the church. We have elders that lead and teach us, and deacons that address the needs of the church. So where does that leave the rest of us, and what are our responsibilities as the body of the church? Well, let me tell you, that's where the work happens. We just read that the early church appointed 7 men. For the sake of simplicity, let's say they appointed 7 deacons. I'm not smart enough to tell you whether or not they were given the title yet. I'm not sure that it was a title at that point in time, but that is the job they were given. So, 7 deacons for a massive church. We know that the number was massive because it says in Acts chapter 4 that the number of men grew to 5,000. Now, that's just the men. So the number of the church was clearly larger. But for simplicity, let's just work with that number. That would mean that there was 1 deacon for more than 700 people. Clearly, this would be inefficient to have 1 person making sure that 700 were fed, housed, knew where to meet, were getting connected within the church, etc. Now, let me tell you, it's the 5,000 making sure that each other's needs are being met. And the 7 are there to facilitate that this is happening fairly among them. The ministries of the church are created and run through the body of the church, and they are facilitated by the leadership. That isn't to say that we can just do what we want, when we want, and where we want. It needs to be structured and organized. The role of the deacon allows there to be an authority to create the structure so that it becomes efficient. We are under the authority of the elders and the deacons because it is healthy for the church to be structured and organized. The organism that is the church functions better if it is together with 1 mind. If we submit to our leaders, we can function as 1. If we all behave independently or so discontent, then we fail to function as 1. We are at the very least less efficient, or at the worst, we're a sick organism. In Hebrews 13:17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they watch over you. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. This direction is simple. We are to trust in their leadership and submit to their authority. We are also to make sure that they are provided for and safeguard them against those seeking to undermine them. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 21. For the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and a worker deserves his wage. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. But those elders who are sinning you are to reprove before everyone. so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and in Christ Jesus and the elect angels, keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. So it is clear that we need elders and deacons, but what are the qualifications to be in church leadership? I don't have to summarize much here because it's all spelled out in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must have a good reputation with the outsiders so that he will be worthy. He must have a good reputation with the outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in too much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold the deep truths of their faith with a clear conscience. First, they must be tested, and when there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain excellent standing and great assurance with their faith in Jesus Christ. So we've gone over why we need leadership. We've gone over what is required of that leadership. And I'll say to close this up that I once had a pastor that said it was the church's job to win, train, and send. That slogan has always stuck with me, partially because it's very simple to remember. But it is a simple saying, and practicality is also a very difficult thing to do. It requires the church to be functional. It requires us all to come together as one body to build up each other, to be productive. That level of functionality is only possible if we are interconnected. If we embrace that we are all together an organism of Christ for Christ. We cannot sustain that cohesion without leadership. We must have effective governance to keep us efficient and spiritually healthy. That's all I got for you. So we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together today and worship you, even if they are hymns that I don't really sit well with. Thank you for bringing us together to grow in what is the word. I pray that we can all have a good day and that the next message will be better constructed than my own. In Jesus' name, amen.